You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 305, and today I want to look at Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we're told, beginning in verse 5, "Therefore, put to death what belongs to the worldly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now you must also put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from the mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Lithian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all." And so he gives us this command of what we are to put off. And I think, you know, one of the practical questions in pursuing this is how do we put off the old man or the old self, as we're commanded to do here in this text? And so in this episode, we'll look at the putting off. And in the next episode, we'll look at the what we are to put on. Because part of the Christian life, part of the pursuit of the Lord, is not just taking away the bad things, but it's also applying actively the good things as well. Some of that is to say that where there's a void, the tendency is going to be towards the flesh or towards what is easier. And so there's always that put off and put on. And I think the first place to start is to recognize what he says at the beginning of Galatians chapter 5, where he starts out the chapter by saying, I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 3, where he starts out the chapter saying, So if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And so obviously, the beginning of this, how are we to put off, starts out with, obviously, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have to come under the lordship of Christ before we can actually put off the things of the flesh or the things of this world. Because remember, as long as we are in the regenerate self, we are not a believer, we are not put under the authority of the Lord Jesus, we don't actually have the power to change. In fact, our natural human state is we love our flesh. We love our human reason, our human wisdom. We love all the things of our own sin nature. I mean, you see an example of that in John 3:19, where it says, "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light, because our deeds are evil." That is to say, it's not that we don't know the truth, it's that we literally don't care. Apart from Christ, there is no concern about our sin. There is no concern about our flesh. There is no concern about living up or seeking the truth of God and the things of God actively in our heart, in our mind, in our life. And so this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just a heaven-hell proposition, right? We're looking for more than just fire insurance. It's literally to have a personal connection, a personal relationship with Christ. And the end of that is that Christ reigns supreme in our heart, in our mind, in our flesh. And in him, then we have the power to do these very things. And you see, like, encouragement about that, like Romans chapter 6, for example, where Paul, you know, he asked this question about how should we go on sinning so that grace, the grace of God may multiply all the more. And his, of course, conclusion in chapter 2 is absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. And so it's this this very picture of baptism that Paul points to. In that when you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are commanded to be baptized in the singular name, the name of Yahweh, right? Father, Son, and Spirit. And that baptism is a practical reminder of the reality that has taken place in us, which is that we died to the flesh. We died to the old man. We died to our own wisdom. We died to our own thinking. We died to our own fleshly rule and reign. Because let's be honest, that's the reality of our sin nature, right? Is I love my sin. I love doing what my flesh wants. I want to follow my own wisdom and my own way. Ultimately, I want to make myself God. When it's all about me, or it's a God in my image, it's really I am God, not God himself, at least not reigning supreme in my life. And so the picture of baptism is that active reminder that we are to look back to and remember, right? And this is why it is witnessed. So we can't turn around later and say, well, I was never actually a believer in that. I never actually gave my life over to the Lordship of Christ. Well, you were baptized in the name of Yahweh, Father, Son, and Spirit. And as a result, you now have died and were buried. The old man was buried, literally gone. And you were raised anew in Christ. Now, in a practical sense, we understand this side of heaven that our sin nature isn't actually gone upon regeneration, upon the Lordship of Christ. I mean, I'm not a holiness doctrine guy, and I don't necessarily believe that we will ever be perfect this side of heaven. If we were ever perfect, we wouldn't need actively the grace of Christ in our life. We wouldn't need the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our life. You know, we wouldn't be genuinely and truly reliant on God and all that he is and all that he does and all that he offers us. And so from a biblical perspective or a theological perspective, we understand that we still have a sin nature. However, we start with these two principles that we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and we have put to death the old man and we have been raised anew in Christ. That means something. That means things are totally different and we are to now live differently. And I like the way Paul puts this in Romans chapter 12. You know, he says, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And so the encouragement is the recognition that you are actively a living sacrifice, that you are willfully choosing to lay down your flesh every day on the altar before the Lord, so that you can live and walk and distinguish life differently, right? While we are in this world, we are not of this world. And that active reminder is very important to us in an everyday sense. And so, you see how this all plays out, right? It is by accepting the lordship of Christ. It is by pursuing him. It is by the recognition that the old is dead and gone and the new now has to be different that we can begin to engage. And so then he makes that comment in verse 5. This is back in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, put to death what belongs of the worldly nature. Put it to death. Let it die. Bring it down. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. And he's not saying that greed is idolatry. He's saying all of these things are idolatry. Sexual immorality is idolatry. Impurity is idolatry. Lust is idolatry. Evil desires is idolatry. And greed is also idolatry. And like fundamentally, what is the biblical definition of idolatry? It's asking something to be God to us. Something that is not God and cannot be God to us. And asking them to be God to us. So in this case, he starts out with sexual desire. Sex, probably the strongest of human desires, at least from a male perspective, I guess. But I think it's pretty strong for women as well. And to a degree, sexual desire is good as God designed it and intended it. But God did not intend it to be an idol. God did not intend for us to come to sexual pleasure and say, hey, be God to us. Right? The whole point of sex in its most beautiful form in the context of marriage between a husband and a wife is that it be a uniting. The Bible calls this oneness, right? And the two become one flesh. That's one emotionally. That's one spiritually. That's one physically, right? All three of that converging together in this beautiful act, which ultimately leads to God's glory. I mean, think about what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, when he says, that husbands are to love their wives as Christ does the church and lays his life down for her, that this loving picture of marriage, this union, is meant to draw us to the beauty of what the union with Christ is going to be like. That there comes a day, right, when this world is gone, there comes a day when we've died, when we've moved into the presence and glory of the Lord. And the beauty of God's glory reigns supreme. And we get to be in his presence and we get to delight in his goodness. How awesome is that? And so this picture, like all good things that God has designed, are meant to draw us to that holy longing, right? If sex in God's good design is this good, and it is in God's good design, then what must the union with Christ be like? What's that glory going to be like? What's that moment in Revelations 21 where the bride of Christ is met with the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And God is with his people, right? And all things are new and there's no more crying. There's no more pain. All the old things have gone away and God has made everything new and it's beautiful and wonderful and glorious. And in the awesome awe and glory of God eternally, like how awesome is that going to be? And so sex in its perfect form, yes, it leads to unity. Yes, it leads to connection. Yes, it leads to joy in its proper context and delight in its proper context. And it leads to great union. While all of that is true, it's also meant to create in us a holy longing, which is, if this is so good, what must the real thing be like, right? What must the glory of God, that union, be like? And I truly believe that's how all good things in this world are meant to do. Even the things that were created by God to enjoy, that we're created by God to delight in. And I think sex is definitely one of those things. We're created by God to delight in it as he intends only, but it is supposed to be delightful. And that can be said of so many different things, but it also can absolutely be misused and abused. You know, the generic sexual immorality here is the Greek word porneia. It's the word we get pornography from. And it literally just means, the word just means everything that is not God's design. So literally everything that is not God's design is porneia. It's outside of what God intends and is thereby, in a biblical sense, immorality. It's sin. And so God calls us to put it off, along with that lust and evil desires, right? The scheming of the heart of man, the willingness to do despicable and evil and wicked things and not consider the good or righteousness of God, right? And we're called here to put it all away because it's all idolatry, even greed, right? Jesus himself said that money is the root of all evil. That isn't to say that money is evil or that inanimate objects inherently are evil or the desire necessarily for, let's say, positions or any of these sorts of things that could fall into that category of greed, that they in and of themselves are not inherently wrong. But when they become our God, when they become God to us, when they become the thing that is most important, the thing that we seek for satisfaction or the thing we seek for comfort and security, right? When our faith should always rest in God, our faith should always rest in the provision of the Lord, not in our ability to protect ourselves or to care for ourselves, and certainly not to feed our flesh, right? Living the good life, quote unquote, that is so common in American culture and even in the American church. And honestly, we all fall into this to some degree. In fact, I was having a conversation recently with a buddy, and I was commenting on how we are too comfortable, that as men, we are too comfortable in this culture, in our world today, in our Western life, lavish life. We're just way too comfortable. And I know this is true of me as well. I'm not pointing to other people. You know, as we're having this conversation, I'm thinking about all the comforts that I enjoy, and yet it's so easy to get drawn up and caught up in those things, and the result is that they ultimately will keep us from the pursuit of God in his proper place if they become idolatry in our hearts, and we want to avoid that. Obviously, we're commanded here to avoid that. And then he goes on, Paul goes on to say, because of these things, God's wrath has come on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you lived in them. But now you must also put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from the mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices. And so he's associating all these things, right? The Bible calls these the fruits of the flesh, or the fruits of unrighteousness, right? Versus the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, look at Galatians chapter 5. He says in verse 16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Here's the list. Sounds very much like what Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 3. He says, first of all, sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dishonest, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar or anything like these. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here again, we see that same list of things, these things that are obvious, these things that are clearly associated with the flesh. And so you think about the perversions of even the things that are God's good for us, right? Provision is not bad for us, but when it becomes greed, it's sinful. It's idolatrous. You know, sexuality, it's not bad as God designed it. God made us with the desire for sex. That was per his design. In fact, one of the quotes I've heard that that has always kind of given me a chuckle is, and I don't know who it comes from, but the saying goes, it's not like God created Adam and Eve and then went to make himself a sandwich and came back and was like, what are they doing? Obviously, it was God's good design. And he tells us it was God's good design. And he even delights in it in its proper context. But when it's not in its proper context, and when it's outside or disordered, I do like the way, you know, Catholics talk about disordered loves, you know, not to say that something is inherently necessarily bad, especially if it's something God created or God designed. That's not inherently a bad thing, but it can be a disordered desire. It can be a misused desire. It can be a twisted desire. And I think you see this played out as well with people that, you know, get divorced because they fall out of love, quote unquote, or because they're unhappy or they're unfulfilled. It's like, well, at one level, you got to ask the question, what are you looking for? Are you asking your spouse to be God to you? Because that's idolatry, right? If you're looking for satisfaction or completion in something other than Jesus, that's idolatry as the Bible defines it. So when I look at my spouse and I say, fulfill me, make me complete and whole, when I do that, I'm actually committing idolatry because I'm turning that person into something that God does not intend, which is that they essentially become a fill-in for God himself in their life. And that's totally not okay. And that's not good, right? And then he reminds us in verse 10, and have put on the new self. So we've put off the old self with its practices, right? While our flesh was buried with Christ's crucifixion, our desires, or the desires of the flesh, were buried with that as well. And what was raised anew is this new self, this new in Christ self. And that new self that we are putting on actively, it is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of our Creator, which is back to God's good design. It's back to God's original design. It's back to the good that God had intended all along. And then he finishes out with this instruction or this encouragement that the delineation is not in what we are, what our demographic is, or whether we are circumcised or uncircumcised, or whether we are barbarian or Lithian or slave or free. It's not in any of these factors. It's in whether you are in the new man or in the old man. That's the separator. That's the delineator not any of those other things. And that's where he finishes out in chapter or in verse 12 of this particular section. But Christ is all and is in all. That is our sole and total goal, is the pursuit of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And that's where we also find satisfaction. You know, when God is God in our hearts, then we are satisfied. When God is God in our hearts, our desires don't run us amok or run us into the ground or run us into things or ways that are not appropriate or not in line with God's good design or God's good order. So that's the put off. You know, we are called as believers in Jesus. And friends, I'm not pretending like this is always easy. Like I said, we still have temptation. We still have the flesh in a practical sense that until we're in our fully glorified bodies in the presence of the Lord, we will experience these temptations, these desires. And I think actively, the way we put them off, the way we resist them is, of course, first and foremost, like I said, salvation, turning your life over to the Lordship of Christ is paramount in starting this journey of putting off the flesh. Without the Lord and the salvific work of the Lord and the sanctifying work of the Lord, we don't have the power to do it. And then second of all, once saved, once that's true, once you can genuinely say that Christ is Lord, is King of your life, then the next step is we actively remind ourselves as we pursue the Lord that our old man, our old flesh, our old self was buried. It's dead. It's gone. It's done. And we are new and are called to put on the new. And so again, like I said, it's not something that I'm pretending like, oh, I never struggle with temptation or I never wrestle with sin. That's certainly not true at all. But it is that I have to actively remind myself, who am I under the authority of? Who is the king of my life? Is it self? Is it the world? Is it the flesh? Or is it Christ? And if it's Christ, then what does that mean? And what do I do in relationship to that? Well, I pursue him and I say no to the flesh. I say no. These are the old man. These are parts of the old self. These are parts of the old way, the old identity, the old person. And instead, I've put on the new and all that is involved with that. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.